Good to be with you this morning. Good to see everyone here. We have a number of visitors in our midst. We're thankful that you're with us this morning as we open up the Word of God and study together. And if you would, please turn over in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. That's where we'll begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 46. As God's people are dealing with the troubles of those who they have been influenced by and those who they have made covenants with, agreements with, other nations they've made agreements with, which there was absolutely no need to do so. God would deliver them. If they had remained faithful to the Lord, He would have delivered them and He would have helped them. But they sinned, they transgressed against God, they sought out other partners and sought Babylon and Assyria. They sought Egypt for deliverance and for help when all they needed to do was to look to God. And I'm sure we can all look at that and see how troubling that is and how, you know, exhausting that was for their life when all they had to do was just look to the one who was right there and had always been right there for them. But friends, this is so applicable to us because oftentimes we find ourselves in that same thing. And we make our deals and our arrangements and we try to secure this and that in the world, in our world, and we're trying to secure, you know, our safety, we're trying to secure our financial state and things like that. And we're looking at us and us and us and what we can do and what we can do. And maybe we're not at all even looking at God and what He can do. Isaiah chapter 46, we see some of the most influential idols of that day being the Babylonian gods of Baal and Nebo. Nebo was in Babylonian deity. Nebo was the son of Baal. But both were gods that were worshipped in the Babylonian regions. And in chapter 46 of Isaiah, in verse 1, God says this: Baal bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are on beasts and livestock, these things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who've been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am He, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry, and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? And so here God does something very interesting, uses some literary device here as He is talking about this Baal and Nebo, and the Lord speaks to them as if they are real. And He talks about this Baal and Nebo bowing down and stooping low. And the image we should have in our heads of what God is describing is this so-called God who is bringing His hands down, who's stooping low, and He's trying to lift the burdens of His people. He is trying to carry them. He's trying to deliver them. And they're going into captivity, and you have this Baal and Nebo, you know, giving all their strength to try to save, to try to deliver. But you notice that there's absolutely nothing that they can do. They don't even have the strength to lift up their own idol. You know, the representation, the idol was simply, wasn't the God themselves. The idol was never believed to be the God. The idol was the representation of the God. And so here we have this idea that they can't save the burden. And their idols are loaded onto carts. And Baal and Nebo, these gods, they're not even strong enough to lift up their own idol. their own earthly representation. Now, their followers and those who've come and laid waste in captivity, they're able to lift up the idol. We have human beings able to stoop low and pick up these idols and put them on carts. We have beasts of the field. We have oxen that are able to carry them, even as he describes them as weary oxen. Even these weary beasts are able to carry these gods around. And but Baal and Nebo, what can they do? They have no strength. They cannot carry their people. They cannot help their people. With all of their might, they cannot alter or change a single thing. Now, of course, these individuals are not real, but God is speaking of them as if they were. And he is describing the fact that they cannot carry their people. Then he turns to describe himself in verse 3 when he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob." You know, the house of Jacob, they're just in awe of these gods. And that's something that has been seen, not just with the Babylonians, but throughout time, the house of Israel, they see these surrounding nations and, you know, the glitter painted on these gods of gold and silver and iron, and they've always just been in awe. And we see the children of Israel oftentimes gravitating towards that in various points of their history, and that's the situation here in Isaiah as well. And God is describing these gods to them, and then he tells them in verse 3, "Listen to me. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." He says, "Who have who've been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." He goes further to say in verse 4, "Even to your old age, I am he. Even to your old age, I am the one holding you. I am the one bearing you up and carrying you. To your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. I will carry you and I will save you," he says. He is their maker and he is their carrier, and he has been with them and has seen every detail of their life, every day of their life, even as for longer than they can remember. Even when they were still in the womb, God was carrying them. God was with them. God had fashioned them. And every day of their life. So you look at the difference between what man was worshiping. Man, and still to this very day, and we can't get caught up in this, but still to this very day, man is fixated on the very things that cannot save them, that cannot deliver them. Man is focused on, you know, this more modern day idolatry. It might not be a golden image or an image of silver, but it might be all kinds of other things, you know, from their, you know, jobs and careers to their computers and their TVs and you know, all various books and various sorts of religion. Whatever it might be, we have folks fixated on these things, thinking, these are the things that will carry me. These are the things that will get me through the day. Solomon had these ideas in the book of Ecclesiastes, especially the first couple chapters, where, you know, he was employing all these things in his life, thinking, you know, wondering what would satisfy, what would be good, what would be a good life for man to do, what would be a good way. And, you know, he talked about a lot of these different things. And one of the things he dealt with is the fact that he gained as much riches as he possibly could. You know, and he had as much stuff as he could possibly obtain. And he could obtain a lot because he was one of the richest kings that have ever lived on the planet. And you know, all this. And he said, "Well, this didn't carry me through the day. This didn't help me. I'm still filled with sorrow. I've still got, you know, these problems, these issues. how are these things going to help me when I stub my toe? You know, and I'm in pain. How are these things going to help me, you know, when I contract a disease, a terminal illness or something like that? Yeah, these things won't carry me through. And then, he went on later as the text continues in Ecclesiastes, and he goes on to talk about the idea that he tried a sexual immorality, will the pleasures of sexual intercourse of all sorts, carry him through? Will that make him happy? Will that be a good life? He found that to be absolutely ridiculous. And then he decided to do something that a lot of folks try nowadays, drugs and alcohol, and intoxication. Will that carry me through? No. And his final conclusion, as probably great many of us can recall in chapter 12, was a life fearing God and keeping His commandments. That's where it's all at. That is where it's all at. These people in Isaiah 46 are struggling with the same things that honestly we still struggle with today, and it's very pertinent to us and our lives. We've got to understand that the Lord is there to carry us through. We've got to trust Him. We've got to focus our life on Him. We've got to live for Him. And this will be the fulfilling life. A life in Christ Jesus is a life that will fulfill us in every day. This is the only life on the earth that we can be in situations like Paul in the book of Philippians when he was in jail. And what is the word on his tongue throughout Philippians? But to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He's in jail. It's not a good situation. Well, what about the troubles of illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, these kinds of things? There's nothing on this earth, that can bring us any kind of comfort, but understanding that we have a life with Christ. We've lived our life by faith in the Son of God, and we'll be with Him. And that is something that even through the darkest days, we can have some joy. We can have some thoughts of joy. God is a God who carries. He carries His people. He helps His people in so many innumerable ways. Most importantly, when it comes to our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. This is something we studied last Wednesday night, in fact. But real quickly, Ephesians 2 verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We look at this situation of, as He describes us as being dead in our trespasses. We were already dead. Now, if we're dead, that means we are without hope. We are hopeless. There's no turning this around. We cannot turn that around. So being dead, not physically, he's referring to spiritually, dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Well, we've lost hope now. We're goners. We are doomed for sure. If we are dead now, we are doomed. But he says that in the mercy richness of God, He has made us alive. He's raised us back up, and that's because of Christ. That's because of His grace, He says. It is by this grace of which the Lord has come to bring us such a great salvation. He has now raised us up. He's raised us not only, from the depths of sin and darkness, but He's raised us all the way up and up and up to, as He says, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is there, and that's where our heart is. That's where our eyes are fixated on. That place is our entire life. We haven't been there yet, but that place is our entire life, that heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And So notice here, what Paul is describing about our salvation is the fact that God has carried us all the way through from death in darkness and sin to all the way ascended to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead. But by the grace, by the mercy of the Lord, this is what we can have now. It is so evident from the Word of God that God has carried us. You know, it wasn't by any excellency in who we were that He sent His Son. He sent His Son when we were sinners, the book of Romans talks about. We were still sinners when He sent us His Son. You know, we were ugly. We were in darkness. We were in a horrible condition. There was nothing within us that was, spectacular by which we would be saved. We needed the Lord. And our salvation is first and foremost something we need to understand. God has carried it. He has carried it all. He laid forth all the foundations of our salvation. He sent His only begotten Son to come to the earth, to take on flesh, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised 3 days later. He has given us all the instruction and everything that pertains to a life of godliness and how we can be come to the call of the gospel and how we can be obedient to it. It's all there. It's all right here. And it's something we can understand. It's not in some foreign tongue. It's not in some tongue that is not even understandable from this planet. This is from a God who has communicated to us in a way that we can understand. He has carried us. He's carried us in our salvation. And He has carried us through this life. If you look over in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, you see what to me is one of the most comforting words of Jesus that pertains to this life. So often we get caught up in this life. We get caught up in this world and all kinds of things. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus identifies this and He also provides a solution to this. When He says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, how fantastic is this? This is probably a text we've all read before, in fact. maybe have read it many times in our life, but it never ceases to show the things that we still lack in our life, or the things that have kind of crept back in. Anxiety, you know, worry, the cares of this life, the concerns about our life, the concerns about, you know, where we'll be tomorrow. We're looking at tomorrow, you know, we're looking at the next year, we're looking at 5 years from now and 10 years from now and all those kinds of things. And oftentimes, not that it's wrong to look into the future, James talks about that, but having the mindset, if the Lord wills, you know, we might be over here next year if the Lord wills. It's not wrong to look at tomorrow or the next day, but it is wrong to have ourselves caught up in such anxieties and cares and worries and concerns about our life. And this, I think, is a big problem, even still for Christians today. I think it was back then as well. That's why Jesus in this sermon was talking about it. But it's a problem for us today, and we get caught up in this. And we might be okay right now, but something will happen tomorrow possibly that will strike us, and all the worries and fears and concerns, they just start bundling up almost immediately in the belly, you know, and it churns, and what are we thinking about? We need to be thinking about the Lord. We need to be reminded of Isaiah 46. You know, there's nothing on this earth that can carry us. God carries us, and He's always carried us. And here we are, we're alive today, because from the womb He fashioned us and carried us all the way through infancy and through our adolescence and adulthood. He has always been there, and He knows every aspect of our life, and He knows tomorrow, He knows next year, and He knows every year after that, and exactly what will happen. Why do we not look to Him? Why do we not look to someone who can do something about our life? Jesus said something that is so wise and valuable in verse 27 when He asked them, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Which, you know, now we know medically how dangerous anxiety is to our life and our health. And can anxiety add to our life? Can it add to our enjoyment? You know, can it add any comfort to us? Could it add even a single minute or an hour to our life by worrying about something? We know the answer, so why do we always go back to it? When disaster hits, or even when this small thing hits, why automatically are we all back bundled up into anxiety, instead of just realizing it's God who carries, it's not me? Anxiety, now there are various medical reasons for anxiety. There are various chemical imbalances for anxiety. It's well understood. We know that sometimes because of various chemical imbalances, we might be an individual that has a very tremendous problem handling these things, or even could not handle it medically. But what we're dealing with here is, in this text, someone who anxiety is really defined as putting ourselves in that driver's seat, putting ourselves in that control. And that anxiety is that we don't feel that control anymore. And so the anxiety shows us the problem that we have, but the fact is we had that problem before we became anxious. Why were we not anxious yesterday when we're anxious today? Because yesterday we thought we were driving the car just fine. Yesterday we thought we were carrying ourselves fine. Yesterday we thought we had enough money to handle the problems of today, and today somehow we don't, and now we're anxious. And so, friends, anxiety is a problem, yeah, but there's a deeper root to this, and it happened before we became anxious to begin with. We were controlling. We were caring. And it seemed to work for a time. It seemed to work for a little while. We were carrying ourselves. We had the strength. We could do it. And things were going along pretty well. We're kind of proud of ourselves. We're patting ourselves on the back. Things are working out. And then something strikes us. And there's that anxiety. We feel like it's all out of control. We feel like everything's going crazy. We feel like this world is spinning away and is out of control. We fail to see that God is in control. We fail to see that God has always been in control. It's His world. It's His creation. We individually have been made by Him. And He cares for us. That's what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When you look out there, these birds, they're not the ones planting. They're not farmers. But the heavenly Father feeds. He says, are you not of more value than the birds of the air? He said something similar in a few chapters later, chapter 10 of Matthew, when he was talking about don't fear. And, you know, that's very similar to don't be anxious. He was telling them not to fear man. You need to do the will of God on this earth. Don't worry about man. Don't fear him. And he said this in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. A sparrow, you know. You know, bird watchers. Some of them might watch sparrows, I don't know. But, you know, they're looking out for something of more rare beauty than a sparrow. So, such a common bird, you know. Not that fantastic to look at. Not valuable. Pretty well worthless in terms of finances. And that's what he's talking about here. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? But we don't even consider them. You know, we don't see them. You know, I see birds all the time out in my yard, but I just don't even really connect. When it connects is when I see like a cardinal or something like that. And then I call the kids over and look out the window. There's a cardinal outside. But the other bird, I never, you know, just doesn't even connect. But God sees them all. He says, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God is in control, and He cares, and He cares even for the sparrow, but how much more than would He care for you? He's already demonstrated how much He cares for you and I. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He didn't have to do that. That was by His grace alone. And so, how could we not say that He cares? And when we're struggling, and when we're hurt, how could we say that we don't have an advocate for us? We don't have someone that cares for us. When we feel alone, how can we say we are alone when we have the Almighty God in heaven carrying us? And Jesus talks about our salvation in the book of John. He says, no one can snatch that out of my Father's hand. He says, your salvation's also in my hand. No one can snatch it out of my hand. I and my Father are one. He's describing the fact that when we choose to place ourselves with God and in His care and in His hand, there's nothing man can do about it. Man can't take away our salvation. They can't put us before a judge and say, remove him from the book of life. Only God can do that. The book of life is in the hand of God only. So we have these sparrows. Look how much value we are. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now that goes on to an extreme kind of care that the Lord has for us to even know how many hairs we have on our head. That's something, you know, we care about ourselves greatly, but that's something we don't even know about ourselves. In fact, there's actually a lot we don't know about ourselves, you know, and our bodies and things like that. But we greatly care about ourselves. But what he is describing here of God numbering our hairs shows how focused he is on us. He is so focused. And his care for us is so great that he's counting the hairs on our head. Now that's something we can't find in ourselves. That's something we can't find in any other person on this earth. We might have great companions on this earth. We might have a great helpmeet on this earth or what have you. But there is no one like God. And so Jesus says, do not be anxious for anything. There is not a single thing on this earth that would justify ourselves becoming anxious about. Now, that's really something to think about. Oftentimes, something very big happens. We might realize that we're not justified in our little anxieties, but something big happens, and we can voice our anxieties and feel like it's just. I've told you once before, or maybe several times before, I don't know. I've got a terrible memory. But I've told you before, I know, that there was a brother in a congregation where I was preaching on previously. Not the last congregation. But anyway, he had come up. He would come in almost every Sunday. He would come in and at the time, he didn't care for who the president was, by the way. But he would come in, and I'd greet him, say, how are you doing? And his response was almost always, I'm scared. That's what he'd say, I'm scared. And he was talking about the politics of the time. I'm scared. Why are you scared? God is in control. Why are you scared? You know, that's a problem. That's not justifiable. When Jesus says, be not anxious for anything, there is nothing that would justify our being anxious on this earth. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said it this way in verse 6, humble yourselves. Because that's really the big problem. You know, that's really what's going on here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And so, we find ourselves caring ourselves. When that goes wrong, because it will go wrong, we find ourselves in anxiety. And we hold on to those anxieties as well because we are trying to deal with them ourselves. Peter's response to this is, you need to humble yourself. That's the big problem here. You need to humble yourself under God's hand. Let His hand carry you. Let His hand be your salvation. Don't go through this earth trying to save yourself. That's a mistake. Don't go through this earth trying to deal with things yourself. You know, when we become a Christian, we have a relationship with the Father in heaven through the blood of His Son. We have a relationship, we have a communication in prayer, and every page on prayer in the Bible will tell us how powerful it is, will tell us how much it works, how well it works, how perfectly efficient it is, how wonderful it is, and things are happening in our life, and sometimes those things are way on the back burner as we're fixated on our cares and on our anxieties. This is a problem. We have a God who is willing to carry us, and we are not willing to allow Him to. We're still trying to depend on ourselves. That is the most common temptation. And it's not a well-evident temptation, you know. It's not like, you know, murder, you know. Well, that's evident. No. This is a problem that we might not see. We may go years without seeing. We may go into eternity without seeing it. But this is what Satan tried with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted in the wilderness, this is what Satan was doing. He told Jesus, "You're hungry, you're starving, you haven't eaten for 40 days. You can carry yourself. Here's some stones. You have the power to turn the stones into bread. Do it." Jesus said, "No. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We are not carried by ourselves. We are carried by God, and we must recognize that. He is in control, and He has a great deal of power. All power, in fact. And for us to lay aside our relationship with Him because there is a matter at hand that we need to take care of is wrong. For us to lay aside our pleas of prayer because we've got to take care of this is wrong. Cast, He says, cast all your prayer, all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, I love the picture of casting something. It means you're throwing it. You don't want any part of it. You're not going to deal with it. Get it away from me. These anxieties, take it away. Give it to the one who can handle it, the one who cares for us. So, what is our job then? You know, of course, our job is when we face these things, we've got to cast it away and we've give it to Him. But our job is not to try to carry ourselves in this life. Our job is not to try to fixate on ourselves getting somewhere, going somewhere, or what have you. Our job is to realize how frail we are, how weak we are. In a moment's notice, this life can be gone. Our job is to realize those things, and as Jesus had said back in Matthew 6 and 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God's righteousness. He says, and all these things will be added to you. Or in other words, God will carry you. You've humbled yourselves under His mighty hand, and His mighty hand will take care of it. We've got a lot in this congregation who have struggled in the past, might be doing better now. We know, but we all know, we're going to struggle more for different things, different reasons. We have brethren here in this very family that have some really terrible illnesses and cancers. And hopefully this lesson will help. But this lesson is for our everyday. No matter what we're going through, this is how we need to live. Seek first God, God's rule, God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness. What we need to be paying attention to is we need to be living right. We need to be doing what is right. We need to be obeying the will of God, following the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's our focus. Every day, our focus. In our love for God, just hold on. Just keep the commandments of God. God's job is to carry us, not us. We seek to do His will, and He will carry us through. If there's anyone here this morning who needs the help of prayers of the congregation, we certainly want to hear that so that we can help you. Ultimately, we want to help work with you to get you to heaven. That's where what we're all working towards here. If there's anyone here who's yet to respond to the Lord Jesus Himself has called in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You've got all these things you're burdened with. He said, come to me, I'll carry it. But you need to take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. You know, your life without Christ is very difficult. And it will lead to a lot of problems on into eternity. But if you take His yoke is easy. His yoke is joyous. To live for Him, that's the thing to do. He'll take the burdens of your sin away from you. He has called you to come. He has called you to come and be His disciple. In trusting faith, won't you come this morning in repentance of your sins, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your need, then won't you please come forward while together. Well, actually, hold on 1 second here.